you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we reverently approach thy word this morning, O God. Believing, Father, we are at the end time, and believing, Lord, that we have not too many days yet numbered here on earth until we leave this pest house, as Brother Brad would call it. And Father, we just pray that you'd be with us now today as we open thy word, studying the message of your prophet on sixth of Eden, for certainly, Father, we can see with our eyes and know with our heart, Lord, that we're in the midst of Satan's Eden. And so, Father, we just ask you that you would help us to have an understanding of the enemy's tactics, O God, so that we might be able to deal with what he brings forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, we're going to be examining again Satan's Eden. I've subtitled this, The Most Deceptive Age, and then Knowing the Tactics of the Enemy. Now, this morning, we will examine paragraph number 8 through 10 of Brother Bram's sermon, Satan's Eden, for our study this morning. He says, I come to say something to you that would help you, something I studied after I went home this morning. What could I say tonight, Lord, that would help these people? Listening to that mighty message this morning on Brother Neville brought us, I thought it was so wonderful how that he said there was a doctor will give a diagnosis, but the man that comes with the pan full of needles, he gives the injection. So I thought that was really a real cute little expression. And I thought about the serum after the case is diagnosed. And so that's a very good thing. So this morning, these words are very timely. And I've been sent with a pan full of needles. So if the message this morning seems a little bit prickly, or if it stings a little bit, just know that I'm not the physician. I'm only the man sent with the needles. So don't get mad at me for giving you the treatment this morning, because if the great physician did it himself, his needle would be a two-edged sword that cuts coming and going. I've just got a little sword. Looks like much like a needle compared to his, but it'll do the job just the same because he sent me. So I'm not the one who prescribed what we have this morning. The great physician wrote the script, so please pay close attention this morning. Now, next we hear Brother Bram in paragraph 9. He tells us, I wanted to speak to you something to bring something to enlighten you to the promise of God for this age. See, something, not something that somebody else was in some other day, but something. And them things are all right. We all refer to those things, but I thought I would try to bring something to your mind with these scriptures that I got here, written here, that would enlighten you to know, to make you a better soldier in the field that you're fighting in now. To learn the tactics of the enemy so that you can block everything before it gets to you. See, that's the main thing, is to learn to keep the punches off of you as much as you can. Now, let us look to this great, for a few minutes, this great sinful day that we're now living in. I don't believe there ever was a day that I've ever read in history. There's been a greater day of persecution when the children of God was put to death on every hand. But to see the deceitfulness of the enemy, we've never had a day like this that we're now living. It's the most cunning and deceitful day. And when I see that, it brings this, that the Christian has to be more on his toes than ever today than he ever was in any other age. So with this in mind, we want to go to the scripture this morning to read where this age is the most deceitful. And that will be our first thought. And then to know the tactics of the enemy, that will be our second thought. Because after all, just to know that this age is the most deceitful, without telling where the deceit is coming from, does not prepare you to withstand the devil's tactics to try to deceive you. In other words, if you're a football team and you study, say, you study the passing plays of the enemy, but you don't study their running game, you know, you're only halfway prepared. All right. So perhaps I can give you an illustration. A good boxing coach will have you study film of your opponent so that you can see his style and see his rhythm, see his footwork, see his movements and how he sets himself before he gives you a left or a right. And not only teaches them to you, but he finds a boxing partner for you who has some of the same characteristics as the man you're going to be approaching, or your enemy, you know, so to speak, and his moves and the boxing style and things that are similar, and he has that man spar with you so that you can kind of get a feel for what you're coming up against. So, in football, you study the game films of your opponents so that you can see what plays that they like to use and what defenses are effective against them. And in the military war college, you study all the great battles to see what worked, what and why it worked, and what led to defeat. You study the great generals and their strategies to not only study their strategy, but their thinking that went into their strategy. That's why great generals like General Patton, they studied Hannibal, the Carthaginian general, who commanded the Carthaginian forces in their battle with Rome, or the Roman Republic, during the Second Punic War. He is regarded as one of the greatest military commanders in history. Why? Because against all odds, he took his army up to the Alps with elephants in the wintertime to come down upon Rome where they would least expect him to attack from behind. He came down from the mountains to their backside where they were expecting a battle from the sea, because Carthage was a great navy. They had a great navy. And that's why he won. It is called the element of surprise. So what Brother Branham is telling us here is that we have to battle with our eyes wide open, knowing your enemy, the devil, and his tactics of war. Now, the problem we face is that this is the most deceitful age that and so we have to ask ourselves, where is this deceit coming from? For years, many have thought the deceit only came from the religious realm. And so everybody's against this group and against this group, against this preacher. And it's, you know, the spirits be so close that deceit is very elected. So it's got to be in the message and it's got to do this and this. And so they build up enemies. So you have your enemy list. And so now you have your guard up against them, and then the devil comes in through politics. And he wipes out everything that you've been hiding from. You see? Now the problem we face is that this being the most deceitful age, we have to ask yourself, where is the deceit coming from? For years, as I said, we thought it comes in the realms of religion. And knowing Jesus said in Matthew 24:24, the two spirits would be so close it would deceive the very elect, if possible. But we also know that God promised, because the people did not have a love for the truth, he would send them a strong delusion. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrightwiseness, in other words, the deceivableness comes via a wrong understanding. That is how they open themselves up to the delusion. So he says, and with all deceivableness of unrightwiseness in them that are in the act of perishing. Why? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. And Brother Rab told us that's the same lie that was told to Eve. What was the same lie that was told to Eve? Take this and you won't die. Take this, you won't die. What did it do? It produced hybrid humans. Same result. Right? So we see that the strong delusion comes as a result of not having the love for the truth to the place that they would save them, but rather having pleasure in an unrightwiseness, which is a wrong understanding. You see, your wrong understanding doesn't have to be with just the word. It can be out there with the political realm, and you're still deceived. You're still deluded. In other words, they took pleasure in a wrong understanding, whether it was a wrong understanding of Scripture or just a wrong understanding, as we see taking place today concerning the death jab people are willingly taking, and yet they know there's enough information out there to know that this stuff is poison. Now, the Weiss translation says this deception is geared to the gullibility of those who are perishing, and that this gullibility is caused by the fact that they did not have a love for the truth. See, oh, I love the Word, but you don't love the truth. You understand? The truth is the Word, and everything is included in the Word. Now, let's read 2 Thessalonians 2 and 10. Of every kind of wicked deception geared, notice that word, geared to the gullibility of those who are perishing, this gullibility being caused by the fact that they did not accept the love for the truth to the end that they might be saved, and because of this, God sends them a deluding influence, resulting in their believing the lie, in order that they all might be judged who did not believe the truth, but took delight in wickedness. So, if they are geared to something, that means they were made that way. You see, a gear works this way. So you have, if you're going to use a gear, it's got to have another gear that locks in with it. All right? So if the delusion is a gear, and it's geared to the gullibility of those that are perishing, then it fits them. It fits them. All right? And in the book of Romans 9:22, Paul said, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath, what? Fitted to the destruction. You see? They say the crime fits the punishment, or the punishment fits the crime. You don't give a person life sentence for jaywalking. All right? Notice how the Apostle Paul uses words like geared to and fitted to. And if you understand what a gear is, it is easy to get a picture in your mind of how the punishment fits the crime. How the delusion is geared to or fitted to or attaches itself to those people who have no love for the truth. Now, next week, or maybe the week after, because Brother Branham gets into this, but we don't have time to get into it today. But Brother Branham said the greatest deception today is people believe as Christians when they're actually worshiping Satan, they don't know it. They think they're worshiping God, but they're actually worshiping Satan. Now, the problem is that the great delusion is just not single-focused thing. Nor is it a one single aspect of your life. But the deception comes in every aspect of your life to thoroughly test your love for the Word. It comes from priests to physicians. It comes from pharmacists to philanthropists. From PhDs and the educational system to the literature and media that you partake in. From the food that you eat to the water you drink. From the lifestyle you choose to the church you attend. The deception is there for every choice that you make. And if you do not love the truth, it is because you are geared to non-truth. You have fitted yourself to the destruction and can blame no one else but yourself. Therefore, in this series of Brother Branham's Sermon of Satan's Eden, so far, we've seen how that Brother Branham gave us his first scripture, which is 2 Timothy 3, which warned us that this age would be an age of deception, and it would be hard to deal with and hard to bear. And that is exactly what we are dealing with in this hour, which is the greatest deceptive age ever recorded in the history of man. And this we see in 2 Timothy 3. But understand this, that in the last days, so speaking specifically of this day, there will set in perilous times of great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and hard to bear. And in using the word perilous, he's speaking of a very dangerous time to be living in. What other age have we lived in that man can be obliterated in seconds with no warning at all? What other age have we seen that the nations are all killing off their own people by millions and subjecting them to experimental medicine? We saw that in Nazi Germany to the Jews. But we have never seen every nation or any nation under the sun doing the same thing to their own people. And we found in the methodology of the globalist elites, they are using psychological warfare and germ warfare to kill off the people at rates the world has never seen before. And part of their methodology we saw a few weeks ago was what was called by Brother Branham neurosis, which Brother Branham said began in this day when the whole world was becoming neurotic. 4 months before the pandemic, we preached, beginning in October of 2019, we preached 11 weeks on the end time insanity, and then for the past 2 years, we've seen those warnings manifest all over the world in a people who were so neurotic that they would drive down the street in a car all by themselves and wear a mask, and I guess to protect themselves from themselves. That's neurosis. That's psychotic behavior. In Webster's dictionary, we found this condition as defined as neurosis, which is any of a various psychic or mental functional disorder characterized by one or several of the following reactions: anxiety, compulsions, obsessions, phobias, depression, and disassociation. So we see the end time deception take on the form of a mental psychosis. And we see in the neurotic age we live in that the globalists are well aware of this and have used these elements of neurosis as a psychological warfare against the people. So we have germ warfare, we have psychological warfare, economical warfare, and we see the beginning of food warfare where people soon will be starving to death. Now, neurosis is a psychological condition that the globalists understand very well with all their psychiatrists and psychopathic medical research scientists who have developed these germ warfares against the people. But germ warfare deals with the physical immunity of the people, whereas the psychological warfare deals with the mental ability to take the stress and changes that are sweeping the nation. So if they can't get you with one, they'll try to get you with the other. So the warfare is not a single-focused warfare, but has come to every facet of our lives in a multiplicity of facets. And so they are using this psychological conditioning as a weapon in their arsenal to bring about their final solution. And why is that? Because neurosis works. You get people to be anxious about something that might happen, might not happen, might happen, might not happen. But you get them anxious about it, they begin to worry. Then they get compulsive about behaviors to try to stop it from coming. Then they get obsessed by those behaviors, and then it enters into fear, and fear leads to disassociation and the whole works. You see? Neurosis works. If you can get the people to become anxious and thus worried about what may happen, you can push them into fear, and from fear into depression and disassociation, using methods like social distancing and wearing masks to talk to even your children, quarantining whole families away from each other, which, seeing all of this, triggers fear even further. And when that happens, it cripples the people, and they no longer seek freedom, but rather they choose what has been given as a perceived safety route instead. Like, I think it was Benjamin Franklin said, I'm trying to remember the quote anyway, but he talks about, you know, when people give up freedom for safety, he said they'll lose both. They lose both. And of course, that further triggers a deepening neurosis when they can get everyone to look on their neighbor as a breeder of the disease, when in fact the very solution they offer is what is causing people to produce their own spike proteins. Just like the annual flu. Most people get the flu from the shot of someone, or someone in the family that got the shot, and not from the pig in China. Okay? Then the social distancing and the unscientific mask requirements and the quarantines all add up to produce a deeper neurotic mental instability in the people, and not only the people, but now in all nations as well. And when the nations are crippled, and their ability to rationally make a right decision, then there's nothing to keep them from destroying everyone else by pushing play with the atomic bombs available to them. And what the tactics of fear does best is crippling a person's ability to naturally react. It causes a person to stop doing what they naturally would have been doing, creating a new normal, which is not a happy normal, and they end up just doing nothing instead. And the new normal is a neurotic normal, a delusional normal, and there will be no return to the old normal because the nations are seeing to it that it never comes back. This is Satan's Eden that we're seeing. We showed you in the scripture how the Bible told us that Joseph feared to take Mary to be his wife, so God sent the angel of the Lord to say, "Fear not. What's happening is true. This is God's plan." All right? And every time that God sent his angel, he always said, "Fear not, I've come from the presence of the Lord." Therefore, the Bible tells us that fear has a penalty, and that penalty cripples you, and in this case, causes the person to look on everyone else as a potential breeder of the disease, and thus as an enemy. So your own grandchildren become your enemy. Your own grandparents become your enemy. You see. Whereas God's word teaches us that perfect love casts out all fear. And we are further instructed in God's word that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. Now, this ought to tell you that when people are in a state of fear, that it did not come from God. Nor do those who live in fear have a sound mind. They're irrational. But here's the thing, brother. Brother Brown, in paragraph 9, tells us, "But I thought I would try to bring something to your mind that these scriptures I got written here that would enlighten you to know, to make you a better soldier in the field that you're fighting in now, to learn the tactics of the enemy so that you can block everything before it gets to you." See, that's the main thing, is to learn to keep the punches off of you as much as you can. Now, anybody knows in boxing you can't keep all the punches off of you. Neither can you keep all of what's happening off of you. But you can minimize the effect that it has upon you. Conditioning, training, those things help. All right. As far as spiritually speaking, you know, you exercise your spiritual muscles. Okay, now. "And just like a good fighter who knows and has studied the tactics of his enemy, he thus has nothing to fear and is ready for whatever move the enemy places upon him, and he is able to counter that move or that tactic of the enemy." You know, just like a man that's been thoroughly trained and another man sticks a gun in his face, most people freeze. They don't know what to do. But if you've been thoroughly trained, you slap that hand this way, you grab the gun this way, and you range it out of his head. They know how to do it. They've trained for it. And they look for that man's eyes to just deflect a little bit off. That's when they do it. All right? Now, remember, we are in the most deceptive age ever. So we have to know that deception is not just in the form of religion, but the deception in this age is in every aspect of our living. From the food you eat, to the choice of what you drink, to the air you breathe. From the place you choose to educate your children, to the medicines you take in your body, in every aspect of your life, there is a deception, and that deception is there to destroy your life and your way of life. From from the religion you choose to live by, to your diet and choice of food you choose to eat, from the air you breathe to the medications you are prescribed, from the clothes you wear on your back to the car that you drive, from the energy you use to conduct your living to the energy you use to make your car to run, to the energy you use to heat your home. We are bombarded daily with life, death, and death decisions, and we are living in a time of great stress, which is hard to deal with and hard to bear. You go in for a simple operation, you come out as a cripple for life, and you just can't trust anyone. In fact, we are faced not just in our daily life, but every hour of our life, we are being bombarded with false advertising, fake news, fake education, fake religion, fake medicine, fake educational system. Then on top of that, we live in the fake economy where everything is Satan's Eden is fake, fake, fake. And that tells you the deception is in every place you turn your eyes to look upon today. Oh, my. Now, if I stopped here, you'd all walk away very depressed. Because this so far has been pretty depressing. But just remember, there's a man here that can turn on the light. Oh my. We could take each one of those areas of our life and preach many sermons on each area of your life where you are being given deceptively wrong advice until you cannot trust anyone or any church or any school or any doctor, any hospital, any financial institution, any media, any restaurant, any grocery store, any government, any food suppliers, and even any water supply. So you ask yourself, why? And the answer is because it has all been poisoned and unfit for consumption, and we are told with a deceptive messaging system that everything's okay. Just keep drinking your fluoride so you don't get upset about it. You see, that is just, it's just normal. But it isn't normal. It's all deception, and it's all a big delusion brought to you by Satan's Eden. Like the globalist agenda says that we are not supposed to own our own home or a car or anything. But we'll be happy that way. Really? That why aren't they happy that way? Why aren't they living what they preach? Why do they own 99% of the world's wealth? Why don't that 1% give up that money so they can live on 1%, and the other 99% of the people can have the other 99% of the wealth? You see? So it's just a deceptive messaging that they're doing. But that's never worked that way in Satan's kingdom. Never will until we come into God's kingdom. So, but with all this deception coming at us at such a high velocity, and yet through all of this, the bride will not be deceived. That's a promise we have. But here is his game plan and the real object of Satan's Eden, and that is to get you to a place that you do not trust in anyone or anything, including God and His Word. And that is why Satan is projecting his Eden to everyone, everywhere. You see, he knows he can't deceive the bride. But maybe he can get the bride not to trust God, not to trust God's Word, not to trust God's plan. So you ask yourself, why is that? Because faith is based on explicit trust. And when there's no longer any person or any place that you can put your explicit trust in, then there will be no longer any faith on earth. And Jesus said in Luke 18:8, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth?" Or on the earth? But the answer to Jesus' question is a resounding yes, because there is a people who has been ordained to be overcomers and who are also ordained to not be deceived in this hour from the onrush of deception, which makes this age the age of the greatest deception. And therefore, only among them who have been predestined to glory, which is those predestined to be filled with his opinions, values, and judgment, will there be a people who believe and who will place their full trust and faith in God and his word alone. So that is our anchor, my brothers and sisters, for God is our rock, he's our buckler and shield, and our help in time of trouble. Therefore, the object of Satan and his ministers in this Satan's Eden is to put out such a message of deception and delusion and distrust that it breaks the very fabric of the church and the family. Now, Remember the Apostle Paul warned us in 2 Corinthians 11 that Satan's ministers would appear as ministers of light. But that does not mean that all of Satan's ministers are preachers. An angel of light could appear as a government official, or as a school teacher, or as a medical doctor, or even as a media person, or a newspaper editor. So just about every occupation you can think of can appear as an angel of light. But in this hour, they are all confused and pushing their own confusion on others. Why? Because the Bible said all of them will be deceiving. Those who are doing so because they are also deceived. But God's word teaches us that God is not the author of confusion, and it also tells us that God is not a man that he should lie, and that God is not a respecter of persons. Therefore, he is consistent, making himself the same yesterday, today, and forever. So you see, there are people who will believe God's word regardless of what Satan's Eden shows them. They will not be deceived, and they will see through the plans of the enemy because they have studied to show themselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and therefore the bride will not be deceived. Now, remember the Apostle Paul said that those who will be deceived open themselves up to the delusion because they are geared to that delusion. So if they can get you to see everyone as your enemy, then they can manipulate your emotions and control you. And we see that today. Those who have fallen for these fear campaigns have also subjected their minds to fear those who have been injected. Now, that simply makes no sense at all. If you get the jab so that you won't get sick from the COVID, then why do you care whether others are jabbed or not? It's just common sense. You're protected, aren't you? Oh, I see. You're not protected? Well, then why did you get the jab? You see, if the jab doesn't protect you, then why do you get it? Because everybody else is doing it. And that's why they're doing it. Oh, my neighbor's doing it. I might as well just go along with it. Oh, the preacher says you should get it, so let's just do it. Now, can you imagine that? They are told that to get the shot, you can return to normal. But once the people got the shot, then they said that they had to get two shots to go back to normal. Wouldn't we call that a lie? So then they began to hand out passports for those who got the two shots. And then they said, no, no, no. It is no longer good enough that you have two shots. You will now need a third shot to get your passport back. And then they said that things will never go back to normal like they were before. But people don't ask, well, why? They say there will be a new normal. Okay, so after obeying like dumb sheep, normalcy never will return because the plan is not to get back to normal at all, but to change the definition of normal. Just like they changed the definition of gay. It used to be happy. Or queer. It used to be really weird. Or even a joint. You know, in my dad's day, a joint was a, like, what they would call it later, a pad. You know, it was a apartment. But other people said, well, no, a joint has always been, you know, like one of your fingers, you know, one of your joints. Later on, in the 70s, 80s, a joint became a marijuana cigarette. It's always a changing of the definition. Why? To change the normal behavior. That's what it's all about. If they can change the words, they can change your behavior. In other words, the plan has been a delusion all along. Nothing but a deception. And at least 50% of all peoples on the earth have shown that they are deceived people. The people fall for the same lie over and over. And as Einstein said these words, he said, to keep making the same mistake over and over and over again, expecting a different result, is insanity. And yet 50% of the world are doing it. Well, we'll take one jab, come back to normal. Oh, it didn't work, did it? Well, okay, we'll take the second jab, come back to normal. Didn't work, did it? Now we got to take a third shot? Yep. And a fourth? And maybe every 3 months. Insanity. Pure insanity. And if 50% of the world has proven to be insane, it's because they have turned down God's word. That's why. Brother Graham said, if you don't have the mind of Christ, you don't have a right mind. So they turned down the word of God, and God has given them the strong delusion. And he's not done yet. And people fall into error and make these disastrous mistakes because they do not know, nor do they care, nor do they understand their history. I did not accept my commission in the Marine Corps, not because I signed to play professional football. I knew it was just, I was just there to give Fred Cox some competition. I did not sign because I was afraid of a long commitment. Those are some of the reasons, but the main reason is because I saw how they had injected servicemen with toxic experimental drugs, and to refuse it, you could get court-martialed, put in prison. And I never felt that anyone should have any an absolute control of anyone's life like that, except God Himself, who is the only one who is trustworthy as such. You see, many people think in terms of the Catholic Church and not in terms of the political realm when they think of the New World Order and a universal faith. But Brother Brown taught us to change that kind of thinking. He said the Catholic Church cannot get it done using religion. So they will turn to politics, and there they will get it done. And then the boycotts, he said, will take place and the mark of the beast. That is exactly what he taught us. And if you do not see that, then you have failed to understand the tactics of the enemy. Rome has always run her business using the politics of the state. Rome never had her own armies and legions. Well, she had a handful donated by some prince or some king. But she always used the emperor or the kings or the monarchs or the potentates to get her dirty work done. Now, in his sermon, Jezebel Religion, Brother Brown tells us, then one day after sin had taken its toll and God brought his people to their knees, Jezebel took everything and she wiped it all up, and she'll do it again. That's thus saith God's Holy Bible. She'll do it again. She's right on the throne now behind the figurehead, twisting it any way that she wants to, and nobody's going to stop her. Certainly nobody's going to stop her now, because what they couldn't get in the religious circles, they cut it all into politics, and there they've done it. So get your mind thinking off of a New World religion, a Catholic religion. The Catholic Church is using the puppets, because all these politicians are nothing but puppets, that play the tune of the greenback, and she's using them. So where do they do it? He said in politics. Though the Catholic Church is a religious organization, she will bring her power into politics, and then the optics will become clear. And if you know your history, you will know that that is a tactic that the Catholic Church has used all the way through the Inquisition, when she controlled the kings and the monarchs, got them to use their own armies to kill off the Protestants, and they will do it again, and they are now doing it through the worldwide vaccination program that is killing and maiming and causing pain and suffering in millions around the world right now. And it will get worse, because the Bible tells us it will. But the elect will not have to go through the tribulation. The church will. Those who have been deceived into it will, but the elect will not be deceived. And they are not deceived. And then Brother Brown says, that's exactly what they've done. Which the political will be a boycott. So what is a boycott? It's a cancel culture. Just exactly back to the mark of the beast, as sure as I'm standing here, see? And the Bible said it. And where do we see the boycotts today? It's called vaccine card. And in many blue states and many countries, they have it because they can get away with it. If you haven't taken the jab, you've become boycotted. You can't socially gather. You can't go to church. You can't go to large gatherings such as ball games and music halls. Australia just celebrated a Freedom Day, but it was only for those who have taken the jab. So much for freedom. So freedom is only for those who have taken the death jab. Interesting way to put it. All others are excluded from the so-called Freedom Day, and that, my brothers and sisters, is a boycott. Just like what is spoken of in the book of Revelation. And worldwide, you can't even travel internationally unless you've taken the jab. And worldwide, you cannot travel in your own country or within your own city, or what is called mass transit, like buses and trains, unless you have the vaccine card. And it's already getting to the place in some areas of the world that you cannot hold a job, you cannot get unemployment if you lose your job, and you cannot go to the grocery store, and you cannot get your money out of the bank. Now, that is exactly what the scripture describes as the boycott to all those who do not have, all those who do not have the mark. So, what is a boycott? It's nothing but cancel culture. And the world is full of cancel culture today, which is nothing short of boycotts. And we see it all over the world, not just a few countries here and there, but literally and globally, the entire world. So Revelation 13 is manifesting before our faces. Now, so we read in 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in the last days perilous, which means hazardous, risky, dangerous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, and so, you know, greedy, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And that is your key right there. It says avoid such people, turn away. And so we see that God, that is God's call for us to socially distance ourselves from the perverted world. Now, therefore I believe in social distancing, but we should do it as the Bible says and not what the government perverts tell us to do. We should distance ourselves from all that live ungodly. All right? Now, and that means turn off those radios. There's not a radio show today that's not political in nature. It's all about politics. Turn it off. You don't need it. Turn on the voice of God. All right? For this order, they which creep into houses, that's houses of worship, and lead captive silly women, women always represents churches, laden with sins, sin is unbelief, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. There are people who stay clear of the truth and who say no to the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, for there is only one faith, one Lord, and that one faith is the one revelation of that one Lord. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifested unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, notice, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, and my patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Notice, we talked about earlier, the deception is in every aspect of your life, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Sometimes it's 5 minutes before closing, right? But he did, you see. In 2 Thessalonians 2, we are also warned, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now the gathering together is to be unto him, but the deception is to get you to gather unto someone or something else or some mechanism. So watch that deception, brothers. He said at the end time, at the parousia of Christ, there is to be a gathering unto him who is here. Now some think that you have to come to them to gather, but he said unto him, and he was speaking of Christ the Word. But we are warned that there will be people who say that Christ is here or there in certain places, as Jesus warned us, Matthew 24:22. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say, any man, I don't care if he's a prophet, it doesn't matter, any man, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the elect. But we know it's not possible, for the elect cannot be deceived. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. And if you listen to questions and answers, Brother Brandt preached on August 23rd, 1964, both morning and evening, you will hear that there was quite a few questions where people said that there was a teaching going around that they had to move to Arizona if they were going to be in the rapture. And Brother Brandt said, because Brother Brandt was there, and Brother Brandt said if he believed that, it would make him a false prophet. That's right. Right, Don? That's what he said. We heard it Wednesday. Isn't that what he said? Well, what about those who are now saying that you must come to the secret chamber? Let's just read what Jesus said about that. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chamber. And what did Jesus say? He said, if they say that Christ the Anointed is in the secret chamber, believe it not. So I always wondered what those secret chambers were. Have any of you ever asked yourself what those secret chambers are that Jesus said don't believe them if they say Christ is in the secret chamber? Has anybody ever wondered about that? Well, the Greek word for chamber is tekemion. And you know what this word tekemion is defined as in the Strong's exhaustive Greek concordance? If I tell you, will you promise me you won't be offended? The word came in is defined as by Strong's Concordance as the word storehouse. If they say he's in the storehouse, believe it or not, it also says it is a dispenser or a distributor. If they say he's at the distributor or the storehouse, he said, don't believe it. Now look, I'm not fussing with anyone, but that is what the Bible Dictionary of Greek Words says to Strong, according to Strong's Dictionary. So if you recall what Brother Brown said, that the entire New Testament speaks of this hour, and the words of Jesus speaks of this hour. So when he says, behold, I've told you before, wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chamber, believe it not. So how about if we read it as William Branham brought it out to us, and according to the Strong's Concordance. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in Arizona, go not forth. Behold, if he's in the storehouse, that is a dispenser or distributor, believe it not. Is that what he said? Yes, you don't have to believe anyone who says to go that you've got to go to a certain place to get the anointed word. For as a lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the parousia of the Son of Man be, his presence. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. In other words, his presence will be universal. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'll be in their midst. Now, I know that there are certain ministers who throughout the years have tried to influence the people to come here and go there and got the people to believe that you had to sit under their ministry to make it, and that is just a bunch of malarkey. When people said that of Brother Vail, he said in a sermon, Justified and Sanctified, he said, anybody who says you got to follow me, I'm going to say that you're a liar, a liar, a liar, and the truth is not in you, and you will go to the lake of fire. Because you're already on fire with that stupidity of sickness and sick sins called lies. Oh, he hates that thought. You ain't got no think coming. And he thinks it's coming from me. I don't have a think coming. I'm trying to follow the word. Again, he said from questions and answers on pastors, he said, I would not sit in any congregation for 15 minutes where the congregation believed that you had to hear me to make the rapture. And then he said, you don't have to hear me to make the rapture. I fought that for years. Let me tell you, here, and it's on tape going around the world, I deny categorically that anybody has to hear me because I don't even stand to hear myself to make the rapture. That's the biggest bunch of hogwash and nonsense in the world. But you see where that kind of teaching comes from. It comes from people who are in unstable in the faith. Peter said they even wrestled with the words of Paul to their own destruction, and they are doing the same with the words of William Branham. So just stay clear from anyone who says that you have to hear this one or that one to listen, or you must listen to this tape or that tape at this specific time with us to make the rapture. That is pure nonsense and shows spiritual immaturity to talk like that. Some think if everyone around the world will go to their website and listen to the same tape that they listen to, that if everyone around the world would do it, somehow the great gathering of the saints will take place, but they just don't know their Bible when they talk like that. But Jesus warned us otherwise. And William Branham, vindicated prophet of God, told us that the teaching is wrong. We do not have to come all together until, he said, we won't be coming all together until the resurrection takes place. In that same tape of Question and Answers, August 23rd, 1964, he said the bride will not gather together in one place until the resurrection, and then he quotes the Apostle Paul. From Question and Answers, he said, all right, fifth question. Will the bride be gathered together in one place at the rapture, and will it be in the west? Nope. Don't have to be there. Yeah, the bride will be gathered together in one place, that is true, but not until the resurrection. See? For we which are alive remain unto the coming of the Lord, 2 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, I believe it is. We which are alive remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or hinder them, those that are asleep, universally. For the trumpet of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Therefore the bride will all be together when it goes to meet the Lord. See, it will be together, but it don't necessarily mean that they all have to be sitting in one place like this, because the bride is sleeping in the dust of the earth around the world, from the Arctic to the tropics, and from the east to the west, from the north to the south. And then the very next week, he answers that question again, paragraph 68, on August 30th. Will there be, or is there now, a place for the bride to gather together, like when Moses led the children of Israel? See how they use the scripture? Satan always does that. tries to use scripture from another place to fit it. So I'm going to answer that question for you. It was just revealed to me. I'm going to tell you the truth. Yes, sir, there's a place for all the bride to gather. You want to know where it's at? It's in Christ. Correct. Just gather in there, we're all together. And remember, Jesus said if they say Christ is in the storehouse, believe it not. So my brothers and sisters, just relax. You're not missing out on some great awakening or some great gathering of the elect. For if you are in Christ, no matter where you are, you will be there. And Christ is the Word. So in getting back to the foolish virgins of Matthew 25, notice that something happened to the virgins who heard the shout, which is the midnight cry. When they all went out to meet him, something happened, and not all who went out to meet him actually stayed with him. The others were somehow attracted to go buy from them that sell. So the sellers had a very strong selling point. He's in the storehouse. But Jesus said, if they say that, believe it not. And that is just a gentle way of saying that is a lie. So don't believe it. Otherwise, the foolish virgin would not have gone away from the one who they came out to meet. The fact is that they had gotten their eyes set on seeing a vessel, wrong theology, and because they saw no vessel, they concluded that he was not there. That was their fatal mistake, because by doing so, they turned down the parousia presence, because the midnight cry was said, "Behold," which means look and see, "the bridegroom," which means look and see the bridegroom, come out to meet him. And remember, because they loved not the truth, God gave them over to believe the lie, which is a strong delusion. And since they are geared to that delusion, and they are fitted to it, then point number one, they believed the lie to begin with and did not believe that there was an appearing before the coming. And that is what the midnight cry declared. He is here, come out to meet him. He's here. There's an appearing. But they were somehow convinced that the best way to see him who's here was to go to them that sell. And again, I do not know how that they could have come to that conclusion except them that sell were telling them, he is here in the secret chamber. And remember, Jesus said, don't believe that lie. The storehouse or the distributor of the oil, he's here. Don't believe that lie. This is his headquarters. Don't believe that. God don't have a headquarters. Brother Branham did when he was living. He was a pastor. That was his headquarters then. It's not today. Now, from the absolute, he said, no matter what your experience is, then if something in you tells you that the Bible isn't true, that power of God, apostles, prophets, and teachers, and pastors, and the gifts of the Spirit that just isn't the same as it was when it flowed through them apostles of Pentecost, there's something wrong with your absolute. It has to tie to denominational creed instead of God's Bible. When he said, both heavens and earth will pass away, but my word shall never fail, watch what your absolute is. You might be absolutely sure that you're in good fellowship with the pastor, and might be absolutely sure that you're in good fellowship with the district presbyter. You might be absolutely sure that you're in fellowship with the bishop or some other great man in your church. But if your absolute isn't Jesus Christ, for upon this rock I'll build my absolute, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Spiritual revelation of who he is and knowing. All right. And again, from the absolute, he said, now, he is our absolute. There can be no other absolute. No other. So for people to say William Branham is their absolute, then their absolute cannot be Jesus, the Word. You can't have it and say, well, my church is my absolute, my creed is my absolute. If Christ is your absolute, you believe Christ's Word, there's no other way to do it. And from the absolute, and if your absolute is some organization or some sensation or something else, like a mechanism or something else, besides the person of Jesus Christ, you come to the same portion of shame, only worse. See? If your absolute is not Christ, that's the only center post of the human life, and Christ is the Word. Not your church, not your Word, the Word. See, upon this absolute, I'll build my church upon Christ, the Word. Can't make it any more plain than what he said right there. And that is what happened to the foolish virgin. They began right. They listened to the midnight cry. They began right, but somewhere they lost their oil. So somewhere on their way to meet him, with the parousia of him who was there, they got deceived away from the door where he was present. where his presence was standing there knocking. They, looking for him in the secret chamber instead, and for a vessel, and because their theology pointed to a vessel other than Christ the Word, they actually did not believe the midnight cry, and so they chose to disbelieve what the midnight message was in favor of a delusion, that he is in the secret chamber, which Jesus told them that was a lie. Yet because they had to have a vessel in their mind, their delusion ended up deluding them even further when they went out and saw no vessel. Now remember, Moses knew the ways of God, but the children of Israel only saw his works. That's why they died in the wilderness. And the ways of God is to get your eyes off the vessel and onto the one who's using the vessel. Now, what is good for the goose is also good for the gander. And God would never have us do something that he himself did not do. You see, God doesn't look at your vessel. He doesn't look at anyone's vessel. He looks at the thoughts and intents of your heart. Your vessel is going to make mistakes all day long. But he looks at the thoughts and the intentions of your heart. You see? So God looks not at the vessel. Then he wants us not to look at the vessel either, as Brother Bale taught us so clearly. Get your eyes off the vessel and get your eyes on the God who is using the vessel. So if God does not look at our vessel, then how can we expect that he would have us to look at the vessel that he uses? Now just think about that, and it'll make sense to you. And have rest in his righteousness and not in your own. So, not seeing a vessel which went contrary to their theology, they somehow convinced themselves that the message was wrong and he was not present to meet them. So they called the purity of Christ a false doctrine because they could not see the vessel of him who said, come out to meet him. Therefore, the one who had called out to them, come out to meet him, their own theology believed that he had to be somewhere. So they would need to find a vessel, and that is where they could meet him. And that is why they went to the secret chamber, which Jesus warned us that they would do. And of course, we know the secret chamber is a storehouse where they sell the oil. Now, isn't it strange that the ones who left the appearing, looking for the coming, because they looked for a vessel, are the same ones who had no oil in their vessel to give them light, which is revelation? So their deception actually began even before they could get outside to meet him. That is when the deception actually began in them. They were geared to the gullibility of their own theological mindset. Coming and not appearing. And the Apostle Paul warned us of this in the book of the Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto your own selves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. So the Apostle Paul warns us to take heed unto ourselves, and this word take heed was translated from the Greek word prosecto, which literally means to hold the mind. It also means to be aware and pay close attention to. Now, if the foolish virgin had held their mind to what the voice was saying, and we're on their way outside to meet him, because he said, behold, come, look, see, I'm here, come to meet me. And if they had held on to that, they would not have been distracted away from the message, behold, look, see, he is here, come out to meet him. And in holding their mind on what he said, they would have come out and understood that the mighty God had unveiled himself to them in the form of spirit by his pillar of fire and his word. But they got their minds off the real message and somehow convinced themselves that they were to look for a vessel. Why? Because they were always looking at everyone else's vessel as well as their own to make judgment against them. Now, as Brother Branham said in his sermon, End Time Evangelism, now we have already seen and are witnessing the appearing of the Lord. Now, remember, appearing and coming is two different words. To appear and then to come. Now is he appearing. He's already appeared in these last days, right with us in the last few years. Now it's a sign of his coming. He's appearing in his church in the form of the Holy Spirit, showing that it's him, because people can't do these things that you see the Holy Spirit doing. So that's the appearing of the Lord. Now you remember, in both places, it's spoken both places, appearing and coming. So they got turned away from him who is here to him who is not here. And they went to them that sell, looking in the secret chamber for Christ, trying to figure out what the midnight cry was all about. So we're looking at an end time deception to begin with. Now, let's continue to read what Paul warned the flock that was about to come. He says, "For I know this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." So the flock hears a midnight cry, and on their way to meet the presence of the one who's here, they got distracted and detracted from away from the one who's here to the message about the one who's here. In other words, their eyes got off of Christ to the message about Christ. You understand what I'm saying? Instead of that message about Christ showing you who is Christ, that he's here, they said, "This is not good enough. We want this over here. We just want the taste. We want the message. We want the mechanism. The mechanism is going to do it for us." And Brother Brown said, "It never comes by mechanism." I mentioned that last week, three quotes. He said, "God doesn't use mechanisms. He doesn't use mechanical things. He uses men." All right? So, we see this grievous word. This word grievous means distressing and grievous news. And the only grievous news when coming out to meet him was, "Well, he's not here." Now, who is wrong? The one who said, "Come out to meet me, I'm here"? Or the one who says, "I guess he's not here, we'll go to them this up." So someone turned the minds of the people from what the message said to what it didn't say. The message said, "Behold, come out to meet him." And it was turned to, "Okay, since you can't see him who's here, you can find him in the storehouse, so you can go to them that sell, and then you will know who is not here yet, but he's coming." Isn't that exactly what's being piped out there? And so the emphasis was redirected from the presence of the one who is here to get the tapes, push play, and you will meet him when he comes. And so the people were redirected away from his presence to the tapes, to the mechanical device is all you need. Now remember, we read to you three quotes last week where Brother Branham himself said that God does not use mechanical devices, he always uses men. That's why the fivefold ministry is for the perfecting of the saints, until we all come to the unity. The unity doesn't come by pushing play. The unity comes through a fivefold ministry that brings the people to a maturity in what? In Christ the Word. Now the good thing, though, is that somehow, when they went to them that sell, to the secret chamber to find him who's here, they got redirected back to the door, which is Christ the Word. So that's a good thing. But the bad news is that by the time that they finally got redirected and came back, it was all over and they were left out to weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth, which is tribulation. Now that's the story, Matthew 25. Now I'm not making this up. That is what Jesus taught himself. Now in 1 Timothy 4 and 1, the Apostle Paul said, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith," which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And according to Ephesians 4 and 5, there's only one Lord and one faith. And since Brother Brown taught us that faith is revelation, and since there's only one Lord, then this one revelation is the revelation of that one Lord, which is the only revelation spoken of in the Scripture, and that is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so in Timothy 4 and 1 continues by saying that those who will depart from the revelation of Christ do so by giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. In fact, we read in Hebrews 6 that these people who fall away or deviate from the truth were among those who were once for all enlightened, which there is only one once for all enlightenment, and that is the shout of 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, that God descends with, which is the message. And we know there's no other age where this could happen except at the end time, according to Revelation 10, Malachi 4, Acts 3, 19 to 23, 2 Thessalonians 1 and 10, Joel 2, 25. And so many other scriptures that point out that this restoration of the word or once for all enlightenment will take place at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, getting back to what the Apostle Paul says next, in verse 30 we read, "Also of your own selves," so that would be speaking of within the movement of the message itself, "shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch," that means to observe, "and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." So the deception comes via two things. Men trying to draw you away from the presence of Christ unto themselves, and two, from a false movement or a false teaching or a false creed or a false personality. We find this end time deception is also spoken of by the prophet Peter in 2 Peter 2 and 1. And as there were false prophets among the people, even so shall there be false teachers among you. Notice again, he said there, as there were, so shall there be. So we are to learn the tactics of the enemy so that we are ourselves will not be deceived by the same tactics. But as there were false prophets among the people, even so shall there be also false teachers among you who privately will bring in to what? Bring in alongside of true doctrine, destructive heresies, that's what we says, even denying or saying no to the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken. And through covetousness shall they with feigned, what's the feigned word? It's made up words. Not giving you quote by quote and taking it back to the scripture, but giving you half quote by half quote. Like some are doing who say it is God's will that you take the facts because they have quoted Jesus saying, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, after Jesus had shown them the coin. And he said, whose picture is on the coin? And they said, well, that's Caesar. Then give it back to Caesar. Render to Caesar. But he said, but render to God what's God's. And God tells us, I've written you in the palm of my hand. We belong to God, not to Caesar. But they failed to quote the other half, unto God which is God's. Therefore, with feigned or made up words or quotes, they make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now I ask, who is making merchandise off of this message? Who's doing it? And making merchandise off the people in this message? Because it's the same spirit that's in the Catholic Church that made merchandise of the souls of men. Same spirit. That's why Brother Branham refused it. He refused it. Now, Brother Bell said in a sermon, The Rapture, number 7, paragraph 62. Now watch, 2 Peter 2 and 1. But there were false prophets among the people. Jesus said the same thing. They're coming anointed to power, like Balaam, but off the word. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. In other words, they have their own revelation. From the time the prophet comes on the scene, they will tell you no way about the rapture. And tell you no way about the revelation. Even denying the Lord that bought them. What does that word deny? It means to refuse, just like in Hebrews 6. And brought upon themselves swift destruction. And many, you see, it's not just a small little group. It's many shall follow their pernicious ways. Brother Bill right here. He says bloodless ways. Certainly, there's no blood. You get outside the light. Where is the blood? In fact, you get outside of his presence, because if you walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. So there's no blood without his presence, without that light of his presence. You find me where the blood is outside that light. Now, come on, I'm quoting Scripture, John 3, 16 to 19. Many shall follow their bloodless ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness, that's greediness, men shall who can't get enough, who know not to say enough is enough, but they want more and more and more until they want it all, shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. So, avoid, he says, that kind of doctrines, my brothers, because it is a wrong spirit. It is a Catholic spirit all the way. Now, I'm getting back to what the Apostle Paul said. Let's read on in 2 Thessalonians 2. That you be not so soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as if it was from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for the day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now here's the key. Is that let no man deceive you by any means. So you must become aware of what the word any means is. You've got to know the weapons of their warfare. As Brother Brown said in Satan's Eden, paragraph 8, that would enlighten you to know, make you a better soldier in the field that you're fighting in now, to learn the tactics of the enemy so that you can block everything before it gets to you. See, that's the main thing, is to keep the punches off of you as much as you can. Okay? So we see the Apostle Paul tells us, the deception does not come until the falling away begins. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So, like the foolish virgin, because on their way to meet the one whose presence was here, he was knocking at the door, behold, the judge standeth at the door, And the word in Revelation 3:14-20, behold, I stand at the door, brother. And says, that's the word. He was knocking. He was saying, I'm here. Come up to meet me. And on her way, the foolish virgin got sidetracked and had already began to fall away when she began to open her Bible and try to find out what this midnight cry was all about. Seeing that she had lost her first love and lost what oil she had in her vessel, she was ready for the deception and redirection, which was, go to them that sell, for he is in the secret chamber. Now, the sad thing is this. It was something the wise virgin had said to the foolish virgin who wanted what the wise virgins had. But they were just telling the foolish where they got the oil from and pointed them to go listen to the same tapes that they had listened to and you'll get the oil. They never told them which ones to listen to. They just pointed to the message and said, that is where we got our oil from. That's where we got our light from. Now, Matthew 25:6, at the midnight cry was... And at midnight there was a cry made. Okay? So we see that the midnight cry is the shout. And so what did the shout or message declare? Behold, look and see, the bridegroom cometh, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose, they were awakened, the Greek word agiro, which means literally through the idea of collecting one's faculty. And what did they do? And they trimmed their lamps. And we know that the word of God is said to be the light unto our feet. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So they trimmed their lamps. In other words, they begin to open their Bibles to search it out to get a better understanding of what this midnight cry was all about. I believe that that began in 1977 with the understanding of presence, which is the appearing before the coming. And the foolish virgin said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. We have no oil, we have no light on the scriptures to know what they're talking about. But the wise answered and said, no, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourself. So look, there's been a message preached. Go and listen to those tapes for yourself, and you will get oil in your vessel enough to be able to see who's here. But you cannot see the one who is here based on my revelation. You have to get your own revelation of what the Word of God is showing you concerning the midnight cry for yourself. That is what they were told by the wise virgin, and they were still being told that. They're still being told that today. The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. That is why this church has never sold anything. We have always given it away. For what we have freely received, we have freely given. But notice he said, I had to get my own from those tapes, and so you go get your own revelation yourself, or you will never see him who is here like we see him who is here. And so off they went to the ones who sell in order to buy it for themselves. But when they went to buy for themselves, they must have been caught off guard because according to Matthew 25, they stayed there for quite some time. Because by the time they got back to where they had gone off and when they returned to where the message had said that he was, remember, he was at the door, the word. They were rejected and cast out into weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, that is what the Bible said. I cannot add to it. I cannot take away from it. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. Notice the invisible union took place. And the door, the Christ the Word, was shut to them. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Now, Dr. Hoyer, one of the greatest Greek scholars of the 20th century, said that the actual Greek words tell us, I used to know you as my wife. I do not know you as my wife any longer. So this is the great divorcement. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Well, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. I know it was cutting. I know it's hard, Lord, but it's truthful. And Father, Brother Branham said, we've got to understand by the Scripture where we are living today. If we don't see it from the Scripture, then we just have no weapons to deal with. We have no way to take on the strategy and the tactics of the devil. But Father, you've shown us by your word. You've shown us word for word from your Scriptures, Lord, exactly where we're at today. And Father, we just pray, believing that you said the elect will not be deceived, and we know that it's just not being deceived by some false religious movement or doctrine, but it's actually deceived in many, many ways because people may not be deceived in one thing, but they'll be deceived by others. And as Brother Vail said, there'll be some punch that'll take you out. Well, Father, we just pray that we would stay faithful to your word and knowing and trusting that you are here and that you will not leave us nor forsake us. So keep us, Father, in the palm of your hand, for we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name we believe. Amen. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee.